Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We've begun each of our sessions together by saying that there is no greater privilege in all the world than the privilege of being a Christian. Being a Christian is the greatest gift, the greatest privilege that any human being could have in this life and for eternity. It's a gift of God's grace, a gift that we neither earned nor deserved, and a gift that God in His sovereign will and by His sovereign grace chooses to give to some and not to others. There's no greater privilege in all the world than the privilege of being a Christian. And we said last time that the gift of being a Christian is like a present you receive at Christmas or on your birthday that you open up and find a number of other boxes inside. Within this great gift of being a Christian, you have righteousness in Jesus Christ and forgiveness of all of your sins and adoption into the family of God and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit to be with you forever and the promise of heaven at the end. But the privilege that we've been studying together the last 2 days and now 3 times today, one of the crown jewels of being a Christian, is the privilege of being loved by Jesus Christ. What is a Christian? What is a believer? A believer is someone whom Jesus loves. And we've studied various aspects of that love. We saw on Friday that the love of Christ is a love that surpasses knowledge. That it's something that while we can understand true aspects of it, that we can never come to an end of it. We can never wrap our arms all the way around it. And then we saw yesterday that the love of Christ is a love that doesn't break. That there's no created thing, seen or unseen, in the heights or in the depths, in heaven or in hell, that can separate the believer from the love of Jesus Christ. It's a love that surpasses knowledge, and it's a love that doesn't break. And what I'd like us to see this morning from John 14, 21, is that the love of Christ is a love you can see. The love of Christ is a love you can see. Now, it's important that you understand in my outline, preachers put interesting things in sermon outlines, there are quotes around that word. Because I'm not talking, and neither is Jesus here in John 14, talking about physical sight with your eyes or a vision of Christ like Paul or John experienced. I'm speaking about the sight of faith. But it's sight nonetheless, that we see by faith the Lord Jesus. And that's especially relevant to us this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. That through God's Word, by faith, His Word written, His Word preached, His Word seen in the sacrament, we see Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith. The love of Christ is a love you can see. So let me pray, and then I'll read our passage, and we'll begin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We pray, O Spirit of God, that You would help us to see with the eyes of faith the glory and beauty and grace and power and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare our souls, O God, to meet Him in Your worship, for that is what we are preparing to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read John 14, and so you get some of the context, and we'd read verses 15 to 24. This is the Word of God. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive,
because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The love of Christ is a love you can see, and our focus will be especially this morning on verse 21, where Jesus says, Whoever has my commandments and keep them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This section of Scripture, chapter 14 in general and verse 21 in particular, come in the context of Jesus' upper room discourse, where Jesus meets with his disciples to prepare them for his departure into heaven. And we see that in verse 2 at the beginning of the chapter, where Jesus reminds us that in his Father's house, there are many rooms, and that he's going to prepare a place for his people. So Jesus is going away from his people. He's right now in the flesh in the presence of his disciples, but soon he'll be in the flesh in heaven, glorified at the right hand of God. And so he's preparing his disciples for what life will be like and what they are to do in the time between his ascension into glory and his return at the end. But interestingly, and certainly mysteriously, while Jesus says that he is going, that he is leaving, that he will ascend to the Father in heaven to prepare a place for his people, Jesus also says in verse 18, I will come to you. I will come to you. Look in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you as strangers and orphans. I will come to you. And Jesus there in verse 18 is not, I don't think, referring to his coming at the end, but his coming to his people in the time between his ascension and his return. And I think we know that's the case from verse 19. Look there. Jesus says, Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. So Jesus here is talking about a sight, a coming that the world doesn't know anything about. He's physically in heaven. That's where Jesus is right now. But even in the time before his return, he says, I will come to you. I will come to you. Well, how is it that Jesus, who is in heaven at God's right hand in glory, how is it that Jesus comes to us here and now? Because we're in the very same place these believers found themselves after Jesus ascended, waiting on his return, walking by faith and not by full sight. So how is it that Jesus will come to us? How does Jesus come to us in the Christian life? We have our answer in verses 16 and 17. He comes to us by his Spirit. He comes to us by his Spirit. He says he will give us another helper to be with us forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus is in heaven, but he still comes to us before his return. He comes to us by his Spirit. And he describes what that coming is like in verse 21. He says at the end of that verse, I will manifest myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. Now, the word that Jesus uses here in John 14, 21, the word manifest, is a word that means to lay open to view, to make visible. Jesus says, I'm going to make myself visible to you in the time between my ascension and return. By my Holy Spirit, I will be visible to you, not to the eyes in your head, but to the eyes of faith. I will make myself open to you, manifest myself to you, disclose myself to you, show myself to you. He's not here talking about a vision like the vision Isaiah had of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter 6, or the vision that Paul had of Jesus on the Damascus Road, or the vision that John had of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. He's not talking about that kind of vision. Neither is he talking about physical sight, something that we will have when he returns. You can think of Scripture's descriptions of this, the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, rather, in Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Revelation 22:4. They shall see his face. That's not the sight that Jesus is talking about here. The sight in the resurrection. The sight when our eyes that are made new gaze upon the glorified Savior. He's talking about the sight of faith. But even though we see him now only by the sight of faith, we still see him. In verse 19, he says, "You will see me. You will see me." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we see, it's in a mirror dimly, but we see him. My dad lives in New Hampshire, where I grew up, and he comes to visit a good bit, and we go up there when we can, but we like to FaceTime. Now, FaceTime is not the same as having Grampy on the couch and Camp Mac and Jack jumping up into Grampy's lap. But you see him. It's dim. It's not the same as it is when he comes to Hattiesburg. But we see him. And Paul tells us here, the eyes of faith see, we behold, we look upon Jesus Christ. That's how Paul describes the Christian life in 2 Corinthians 3. That we all with unveiled face now are beholding the glory of the Lord by faith. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, verse 2, exhorts us to look unto Jesus by faith. So while Jesus is away from us at the right hand of the Father, he comes to us now by his Spirit. He shows himself and we see him by faith. We see him by faith. I'd like to notice three things briefly, and I hope in a way that will help prepare us for the table from these verses. First, the place where you see him. The place where you see him. Where does Jesus say he discloses himself to his people? Look in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Where is it that Jesus shows himself to the faith of his people? It's on the path of obedience. On the path of obedience. Now, of course, Jesus is not here teaching that your obedience somehow earns his or the Father's love. But his teaching here is unmistakable. It is on the pathway of obedience that Christ meets his people. In love, Jesus says, repent. In love, Jesus says, believe. In love, Jesus says, follow me. In love, Jesus says, obey my commandments, the sum of which is love. In love, Jesus says, love one another. And it's on that pathway of obedience, which is the pathway of love, that Jesus promises to meet his people. And in love, as we see in verse 15 and in verse 23 and in verse 24, out of love and out of love for him who meets us on the pathway of love, we obey his commands. That's the place. The place we see Jesus. I have a running buddy in Hattiesburg named Kelly McMullen. Kelly is about 6'8", like me. Sometimes we have a lawyer friend who's about 5'8", and we run early in the morning, so we're an interesting-looking crew as we run along in Hattiesburg. And Kelly lives basically on one end, the south end of 34th Street in a neighborhood there, and I live sort of on the north end of 34th Street. And our deal is that he runs towards me and I run towards him. We're supposed to leave at about 5:30 in the morning, and we bump into each other along 34th. There are some days where I get up a little bit earlier than Kelly and meet him closer to his house, and there are some days when he gets up a little earlier than me and meets me closer to mine. But eventually we run into one another and there go along together, lumbering along with the speed of a sloth and the grace of an ostrich, running together, making it a little less painful or the pain a little more bearable and the time a little quicker. We don't always intersect in the same place. But I know if I'm on 34th Street, I'm going to run into Kelly McMullen. If I take a left on Jamestown, I'm not going to see him. If I keep running north towards the University of Southern Mississippi, I'm not going to see him. If I stay in bed, I'm not going to see him. But if I'm on 34th, I'm going to run into Kelly. Jesus, all by His grace and on account of His love, says to His people, "You find me on the path of obedience." A path called love that He Himself walked before us. That's the place where you see Him. There are many reasons to obey God's commandments. He's God. He doesn't need to give us any reasons. He's the maker of heaven and earth, the Almighty, the Ancient of Days. And He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." He doesn't need to promise any rewards. He doesn't need to give any gifts. He is God. We are creatures. We say, "Yes, sir." There are many reasons to obey. But one of the reasons we love the commandments of God is because it is in the pathway of God's commandments that we meet the person that we love more than any person in all the world. You see Him, the place you see Him is the path of obedience, which is the path of love. The second thing I want you to see here is the reason you see Him. The reason you see Him. Again, in verse 21, why does Jesus manifest Himself? Why does He show Himself to us in this life? We'll just gaze a few words prior. "And I will love Him and manifest myself to Him." Why does Jesus show Himself to us? Why does He come in the preaching of the Word and in the sacrament and in the fellowship of the people of God? Why does He show Himself to us? Because He loves us. He knows that what you need more than anything in the Christian life is to see Him, to see His love, to see His grace, to see His forgiveness. And so because Jesus loves you and He knows that He's the thing that you need the most, He shows Himself to you and reveals Himself to you and meets with you. Stuart Olliott, preacher from the United Kingdom, now long up in years, described his wife like this. He said of his wife, "My wife understood that everything the Son of God did and everything the Son of God does, He does for others." And he said his wife was like that. Isn't it striking that at the moments where you would think Jesus has every reason to be thinking about Himself and not about His church, here He is only hours from Gethsemane, from the arrest, from the betrayal, from the crucifixion. Who's He thinking about? Who's He concerned with? Who's on His heart? It's His people. We see this over and over again throughout the Gospels. The Lord's Supper is just before His arrest. Yet before His arrest, He's thinking, "How can I help them? I'll give Him the sacrament of the Lord's Supper." When Jesus is arrested, He says, "Take me and let them go." When Jesus is being tried and Peter has fallen, Jesus' eyes look to Peter. When Jesus is on the cross, He tells John to take care of his mother and He preaches the gospel to a man who moments ago, hanging with nails in his hands, was blaspheming Him. after he had been raised, he comes to Thomas and says, "Feel these scars, Thomas. And now in heaven, when glorified saints sing his praises, and when the holy hosts of angels bow before him, in that land where the Lamb is all the glory, what is he concerned to do? He's concerned to show himself to you. Because Jesus loves his people. That's why he shows himself to us. It's a striking thing about our Savior that at the moments where you would think he would turn only inward and think only of himself, at those very points, he's thinking about you and about me. Why you see him? You see him because he loves you. So where the place you see him on the path of obedience, which is the path of love. The reason you see him because he loves you. And now the way you see him. The way you see him. There's really one thing. There are a number of things that I could say here, but there's one thing, both for the sake of time and emphasis, that I want to press home. The way you see him. You see him through his word. You see him through his word. Look in verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So he said, Jesus comes to us by his Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? How does the Holy Spirit show us Jesus Christ to our faith in this life? He said, it's by my words, by the things that I have said. But we see this in verses 22 to 24. Jesus tells the disciples in verse 21, "I'm going to show myself, I'm going to manifest myself to you." And Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, says to Jesus, Lord, perhaps the question you're asking, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And what does Jesus say? He tells him in verse 23 that it will be through his word. He will keep my word. And on the contrary, the one who does not love him does not keep his words. It's the word through which Jesus shows himself to his people. When Jesus says in verse 18, "I will come to you." When Jesus says in verse 19, "You will see me." He will come to you and you will see him as the Holy Spirit presses his word to your soul. And it says the Spirit brings the word of Christ to bear upon your soul that you can say, "I see him. I behold him." You see him through his word. As we prepare for worship, think about two things in particular that we're going to do, two ways in which we'll see him. We'll see him through his word in the preaching of the word. We'll see him through his word in the preaching of the word. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Now, you probably have a marginal note for the second sentence in that verse. And there have been a number in the Reformed communion over the years who have read this verse this way. You can read the second sentence of this verse in "of him whom they have never heard." That is, how are they to believe him whom they have never heard? Now, if that's a legitimate reading, and there are many titans throughout the history of the church who have said that it is, what does it teach us? Who's really preaching in the preaching of the word? Who's really standing before you in the preaching of the Word? Who's really coming to you in the preaching of the Word? It's Him. It's Him.
Paul speaks similarly in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. He says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Paul is teaching us in the preaching of the Word, God the Son comes and preaches to you. He comes and shows Himself to you as His Word goes out. Paul says, we're just ambassadors. We're just the means. We're just the conduit. It's Christ who's preaching Himself to you.
And we can say with Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 27, when we hear the Word rightly preached, we hear Jesus preaching the Word to us. We, the sheep, hear His voice. We see Him in the preaching of His Word. And we see Him in the Word made visible in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, Paul describes the Lord's Supper in this way. He says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" What are we doing when we come to the Lord's table? We see, by faith, Jesus Christ. We participate and have fellowship with and communion with the ascended Son of God. As our larger catechism reminds us, He is as really present by His Holy Spirit as the bread is physically present in your hand and the juice is physically present on your tongue. So by His Spirit, He is really present. And we can say when we come to the Lord's table, I see Him. My faith sees Him. You see Him through His Word and the preaching of it, and in the Word made visible in the sacraments. As we prepare to enter into worship, I want you to think about what that means for what we're about to do. What does it mean to gather together as a Christian church to worship God? It means going to see Jesus Christ. What are we doing? And now about 25 minutes. We're going to see Jesus. Revelation describes Him as walking in the midst of the lampstands. That where His people are, there He is, right in the midst of them. Right where they are. I say without preacherly hyperbole or flippancy, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't miss a single worship service at the Independent Presbyterian Church. He comes to show Himself to you and to meet with you and to declare His love for you. The great 19th century Scottish Presbyterian Robert Murray McShane was sent off by his denomination on a trip to see the state of the gospel among the Jews in the first half of the 19th century. And when McShane came back, a friend of his, William Chalmers Burns, had been filling the pulpit for him, a relatively unknown man and minister who to that point had had a relatively unremarkable ministry. And McShane got back, and while he had been gone under his friend's ministry, revival was unleashed. And people were being converted, and McShane got back from visiting the Jews and was greeted by his congregation who lined the rows as he walked up to his church, St. Peter's in Dundee. He said, "So crowded were the halls of the sanctuary that the old were sitting on the steps to my right and the young sitting on my steps to the left." And as he heard the singing and as he felt the help of God in his preaching, this is what he said. He said, "It was as if we were praising a present God." Brothers and sisters, when we enter into worship, we are praising a present Savior. one we see by faith, one who shows himself to us, one who meets with us. The love of Christ is a love that we can see. A love we see on the pathway of love, which is the path of obedience. A love that we see because He loves us. And a love we see by His Spirit through His Word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray and plead that You would give us a sense of the weightiness and the sweetness of what we are about to do. That all by Your grace and mercy, You have shown us Your own Son, the Lord Jesus, and that we are going to see Him. Lord, we thank You that we're going to see Him in heaven. But we also thank You that with the eyes of faith, we will see Him in Your worship. Grant, O Lord, the clearest spiritual sight that redeemed sinners can have of Him who loves us and gave Himself for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.